Didn't God seem to give us a good message last weekend for us husbands? I'll tell you, I went back and listened to that twice after I got it posted on the internet and just kept hearing things that I don't even remember saying that are such good reminders for me as a husband. And what a good way to start our year is that God would give us a good reminder about husbands and wives and our marriages. And of course, we all know and understand that marriage is severely under attack in our nation, and that we know that who's behind it. We understand that it is Satan and the old devil himself, the serpent, that is behind the attacks on God's marriage and in God's word in so many ways. But what a good message, a good reminder that God has given us, and to be reminded of how much responsibility that God has placed on us husbands. I hope every male member that you were out last week, I hope that every male member that missed it will at least go back and listen to it once, because I think God really sent us a good message. We'll try to speak about the wives this morning, if the Lord would help us to do that and kind of have some continuity to our subject while we're talking about the subject of marriage. God had a whole lot to say about the husbands, but he had a lot to say about the wives also. And it was so nice to be reminded of how God has a structure and how he has an order to his creation. And that God just didn't toss us all out here, create us and toss us down here on the earth to just live and scurry about with not much direction and not knowing which way to look up and who to look up to and where to take instruction from. God didn't do that at all. He's such a God of order that he has given us a great structure to know and to understand. And so we have this knowledge of how God has set things up. And you might remember we went over that last week in good detail and how that the Bible told us in numerous places that God had established this structure of God being at the top, and then Christ, and then husbands, and then wives, and then the children. And just having that understanding for God's little children, for all of us to have that understanding, and it just clarifies so many things, and it helps define what our roles are and our responsibilities that God has given you and I individually and what he expects of us. And so I just love that, and I just love the order that God has given there. I want to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back there. We spent some time last week, but let's go back and start in Ephesians chapter 5 here and pick up where Paul is writing about the wives. And, you know, I started last week. I'm just going to read. I think I actually read verses 22, 23, and 24. I read those before we got into the husbands in verse 25, but let's go back and read those three verses again. Actually, in verse 21 is where I actually started, where saying that this is how God established marriage, and this is the foundation where a good, solid marriage starts. It starts with the husband and the wives each submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the basis for marriage right there. And when we remember that and when we establish that, we establish our marriage that way, we're off to a good start. You know, we have a young couple, Shai and Allison. They're not here this morning, out sick, but they're about to become married on May the 28th, I believe. I'm so very happy for them, a young Christian couple, and getting ready to begin establishing their married life together. You know what, one thing, as far as I can see, one thing that I think they have going for them, they seem like they both are submitting one to another themselves in the fear of God. And it seems that way. We got another young couple here, and everybody's just waiting to hear one of these days about our young couple, Brother Caleb and Sister Anna. We have an expectation that maybe you guys will be married one day. Who knows? We'll see what God does. But all of us here this morning, we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a good starting place. Wives, Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Peter says the exact same thing. Now, I just love it. You know, you only need one writer in the Bible to say something, and if it's in God's word, it's true. It only takes one writer to say it one time, and it's super important. But when you have two writers that are basically saying the same thing, now how much emphasis is God placing on something there? Peter's saying the very same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's notice, you might want to turn over here if you have your Bible with you. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look what Peter has to say about marriage and specifically about the wives. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, I like that. That is something very poignant that the Lord has shared with you and I through the Apostle Peter. He says, wives, he's saying the exact same thing as Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, following the natural order that God has established for his creation. He says, you be in subjection to your husbands. But look at what he says, that if any obey not the word, if any husbands happen to obey not the word, do we ever see that? Is that something that we see from time to time? Well, certainly we do. We see some couples where some of the husbands are not very good at obeying the word of God. And we also see couples where the wife is not very good at obeying the word of God. But let's focus on what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about husbands in the case that they might not be all that obedient to the word of God. And we sometimes see this. He says, wives, you be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word won by the conversation of the wives. That word won there means to gain or to win over. To win over to the kingdom of God and to discipleship unto the Lord. That's what it means. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, you wives, he says, if some of you happen to have a husband that is not all that obedient to God's word, maybe for some reason he is not all that interested in the word of God, and he doesn't see the importance of regularly reading and studying and meditating on the word of God, he may not understand some different things about the kingdom of God. He may not understand why you, as the wife, your great love and dedication and faithfulness unto the Lord, he may not totally understand that. But you know what Peter says you're to do about it, if that's your case? He says, you just keep on doing your job. You keep on doing your job, and he says it is a great possibility that because of your conversation, that's not your speech, he's not talking about that, he's talking about how you live your life, how you go about living your daily life, how you conduct yourself. He says it's a great chance that if you just keep on doing your job as a wife and you keep on having a God-fearing conversation, he says, it is a great possibility that your husband may one day be won over to the truth, not so much through the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, but just strictly through your conversation. Now, how important is that? What kind of a responsibility did God just place on you wives about living a God-fearing and a very godly conversation here in this world? He says everything could be riding on you and the choices you're making in your life and how you're living your life. He says, the very well-being of your husband and the strength of your marriage could be riding on what you do. You know what he says? He says, keep on keeping on. Make sure your conversation is holy before God. I mean, I just love that. That they might be one. The husbands that are not obeying God's word, there's a chance they could be won over to the kingdom and to the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ strictly by the actions of the wife and how she's living her life. He says, while they behold, talking about the husband still, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste just means innocent and clean and pure. Wives, you know how you're supposed to be living your life? Innocent, clean, and pure. All things that are good. Living it, he says, in chaste conversation, combined and coupled with fear. What kind of fear? Fear of the COVID? Fear of what laws our government might impose on us next? No, fear of God. Fear of God is where it all starts for married couples. You see, we said that back in the first verse that we read. It's submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, sometimes I think this is a great reminder that God could give you and I even more often than he does, is that how much we ought to fear God. You know, we live in a world today where machoism is being promoted oftentimes, especially for the males. And people think they need to be some type of a macho superhero type of person. But I'll tell you what a good husband, God said a good husband is someone who fears God. And there's so much that God's word says about you and I fearing God. And now Peter's talking about you wives right now, and he's talking about leading and being such a good example for your husband, he says, by living a chaste, innocent, clean, and pure life coupled with fear. It has to be combined with the fear of God. Here's a few of the things that the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, had to say about the fear of God. In the Proverbs, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, people all over this globe are searching for wisdom. You know where it can be found? You know where we start trying to find wisdom and get our hands wrapped around wisdom? It's through the fear of God, is what Solomon said. It's through the fear of God. That is the beginning of wisdom. How many schools and universities and institutions of higher learning are there in this world, all over the globe? But you know, the beginning of wisdom is found in the fear of God, Solomon says. And he says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. He also says the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, here's a good verse right here. If you ever have someone that tries to tell you that they believe in the predestination of all things, the absolute predestination of all things, here's a good verse you could take them to, because Solomon said that the fear of the Lord does what? It prolongs your days. It can extend your days. But he said the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There's not a certain day, hour, minute, second, and time that all of us have to die. I've never believed that. I believe there's a general season that God gives. There's a time to live, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up. There's a general season, and that I believe that our lives are going to end up running. But I don't believe there's an hour, minute, and second for every single one of us. Oh, here comes that last grain of sand. Oh, that's it. Turn him off. No, the Bible teaches us there's things we can do to extend our life. One of them is by having the fear of God. You can prolong your days starting with the fear of God. You can also begin learning and begin acquiring wisdom by the fear of God. The knowledge of the holy is true understanding. Solomon also said in the Proverbs that the fear of God is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. He also says, by humility, I love this one. Solomon says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Who would not want those three things? Which one of us this morning would not want riches and honor and life and want to enjoy the life that God's given us? Remember, we talked last week about the graces of life. God has given you the grace of life here in this world. Riches and honor and life. Who would not want that? You know how you can get it? Start with the fear of God. That's what Solomon said. It starts with the fear of God. It starts with humility and the fear of God. By those good things come from that. He's talking about the wives here, and he says, through their chaste conversation coupled with the fear of God, he says, you keep leading your husband who is not obeying the word and who does not have much interest in the word. He says, don't give up. He says, don't become discouraged. You keep doing your job and your task. You see, God is giving you, the wives, he's given you a lot of responsibility as well, hasn't he? We're going to get to some others here, hopefully, if we have time this morning. Look what else he says. He says, in addition to the way that you're living your life and your conversation in life, your God-fearing, chaste conversation, it's very interesting to me that Peter would take the time to give you some tips on decorating yourself also. He says, who's adorning? That word adorn means to decorate. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter says, I'm giving you some tips on decorating yourself here. He says, it's not makeup, it's not jewelry, it's not designer clothing or your hairstyling, and it's not Botox, and it's not those type of things. But what is it? He says, you can decorate yourself, you can beautify yourself with a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God Almighty of great price. God values your meek and quiet spirit above so many things in this world. Isn't that something that's forgotten today? Isn't that something that young women today are not even being taught? I'll tell you, if you're not in the Lord's house, you're not going to learn these things. The world will not teach you this. You have to be in the Lord's house, and you have to have your head in the book, and we have to be hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true gospel. And I'm afraid there's so many of God's little children are being led astray by different erroneous things. But this is interesting to me, that of all the things Peter could be talking about, he's talking about marriage, all of a sudden he jumps into the subject of decorating yourself. You know why? I've always believed this. One of the reasons why Peter says it's not jewelry, it's not clothing, and it's not hairstyling and all, and shiny bling and all of that. The reason it's not is because God has already given you inherent beauty. God has already made the wives to be inherently beautiful and to have a beauty associated with them. They don't need all this other stuff to be beautiful. He says, the way you can adorn yourself, though, and please God at the same time is by always developing and maintaining a meek and a quiet spirit. I just think back through the years, and I think about some of the different sisters and some of the different mothers in Israel that I have known through the years. So many of them are gone home to be with the Lord now. One of the characteristics that seemed to be common throughout all of them was how meek and how quiet of a spirit that they had. Many of them spoke softly. They always had a smile on their face. You know something else I never heard them do? They would never speak disparagingly against others. They would not do it. I think about so many of them, and I just think about, oh yeah, they had this in common. They had a meek and quiet spirit. Peter says, in the eyes of God, he says a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price. Isn't that interesting how God values your meek and quiet spirit? I just love that. In another place, Paul wrote and instructed Timothy the very same things. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to Timothy for him to teach these things. He wrote over there, he says, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but with good works that are becoming to women who are professing godliness. That's how you decorate yourselves. Isn't that interesting that the Bible would tell us something about how to beautify ourselves? I find that interesting. God's given us so much that I think many times we forget what it is that God's given us. God has given you wives so much beauty already. He says that ornament, he says your meek and quiet spirit is in itself an ornament. You know, we hang ornaments sometimes on a Christmas tree to decorate your Christmas tree. Some folks like to do that. Well, the things that you hang on there to be pretty and to be shiny and to look at are ornaments. God says that your meek and quiet spirit is an ornament that's of great price to him. He says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And he goes on to give the example of Sarah and obeying Abraham and even calling him Lord. You think about many of the wives and the women in the Old Testament, such as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah, thinking about how they demonstrated godliness and how they subjected themselves unto their husband in following the laws of God. And he says by doing so that they adorned themselves. Something else that I believe God has said that is an important for wives, this is part of their responsibility and assignment, is that they are to be teachers. I'm going to turn over to Titus chapter 2 for a moment. They're to be wonderful teachers. And in Titus chapter 2, we find Paul writing to the young minister Titus. And these are some things that Paul is sharing with him and expecting Titus, both Titus and Timothy, young ministers, expecting them both as they go out into their ministry to begin teaching these things. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. You know, one of the responsibilities that God has placed upon wives is that you are teachers of good things. You know, and I can see this so very clearly now, how that if you are not teachers of good things, if you don't do your job that God has given you and you don't fulfill your responsibility of being a good teacher, we're going to have an awful lot of children growing up in this world who are going to come up without a lot of good knowledge. They're going to come up ignorant of many, many good things, especially things associated with the house of God and with the Bible. He says that the wives, the aged women here, you're supposed to be teachers of good things. You know what? I stopped and I thought about this. I kind of replayed the tape of my life back many, many years, and I thought about how many things I have learned from some of the different godly women that I have met in my lifetime, starting with my parents. It started at home, and it started with my mother. Then I think about my grandmothers, who were godly women also. I think about all the other godly women that I have met and encountered in my lifetime. And I think about, you know what I did? I learned a lot from them. They taught me many, many things. I believe if many of you will do the same thing and you'll take stock of your life and your upbringing, you'll remember many of these God-fearing women that taught you many things as well. Things you still use and value today. Hopefully, things we're passing on to our children and our grandchildren. He says they ought to be teaching the young women to be sober. That means to be wise, to love their husbands, and to love their children. My goodness, beloved, do we not live in a time right now where young women need to be taught as they're growing up? Somebody needs to teach them to love their husbands. They're going to have a husband one day, and they need to be taught, you need to love him. And you need to subject yourself unto him in the eyes of God and following the teachings and the structure of God. You need to know how to do that. And you need to know how to walk before God and to have a godly and a chaste conversation. Somebody needs to teach them. And if you don't teach them, the world's going to teach them something different. Do you see the great responsibility God has placed upon mothers? Teaching these young women to love their children and love their husbands. My goodness, if we had more mothers today that love their children as they should, they would be teaching them many things that it would put a stop to some of the things we're seeing children and kids doing today out in the world. A lot of them have not been taught because they didn't have anyone at home to teach them these things. I can see how important it is. Teachers of good things. We've already talked about discretion. I've already shared with you how much I love Proverbs 11:22, talking about discretion for young women and what a great virtue that is, and on how it is that you do not want to cover up your beauty that God has given you by making poor choices and using poor discretion and lack of discretion in your life. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'll tell you a responsibility that God has given the wives. It is being the CEO and the lead executive in running the home. You think that's not a job? Go try it yourself for a little while. You'll find out real quick what it takes to run a household efficiently. For a house to be run efficiently and to have everything working smoothly in working order and to have things being taught as they should, to have food on the table, to have bills paid on time, to have this happen and that happen, you just try it yourself for a little while and you'll see what a juggling magician a leader of the household has to be. You remember I said last week that I didn't think for 1 minute that a wife is a weaker vessel. You know, Timothy told husbands that we are to love our wives as if she were the weaker vessel, but I never believed it for 1 minute that she is, because she's running the household. Okay, if she's doing her job, God's put her in charge of running the household, and if you've ever tried to do it yourself, you have some idea of the stamina, the wisdom, the patience, the love, and the perseverance that it takes to run a household. You just try it yourself for a little while, and you'll see, and you won't have any problem believing that she is not the weaker vessel. I promise you she's not. You'll see what a strong individual it takes to run a household effectively. You know, there's not enough credit being given to wives in today's society, and not enough accolades and enough thanks being given to wives for doing a good job of doing this. It's not promoted in our society anymore, but it is in God's book. I'll tell you, in the eyes of God, it's promoted, and God looks up to people who do their job and do it well. It takes a very strong-spirited person to be able to do this and do it well. I'm talking about a lot of stamina and a lot of wisdom. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Do you remember there was a time where King David and a band of his soldiers were out in the wilderness and they were hungry, and they came upon some people that were keeping some sheep, and they interacted with these people and they got them to share a little bit of food with them, and they took care of the men and their sheep. They didn't steal any sheep from them, didn't take anything of theirs, but they found out who the sheep belonged to, and the owner of the sheep was a man named Nabal. You remember that? That man named Nabal, his name means churlish and wicked. He was married to a beautiful woman named Abigail. I think we talked about her one day, maybe last year or two. We talked about Abigail one day. You talking about someone who ran a household that had wisdom. Because you know what happened? David and his men sent word to the owner Nabal and asked if he could help him, because they're out in the wilderness and they were fleeing from King Saul and his men were hungry. They needed help. And he simply asked the man Nabal if he could help him a little bit. And that man Nabal, he was so evil and he was so churlish that he sent word back to David. He says, "I'm not sharing anything I have with you. I don't know who you are." He says, "Go away from me." And when David got word of that, you know what David did? He tied his sword on. He girded on his sword. He got his men to put their swords on. And he said, "By tomorrow morning at light," he says, "there won't be any of those men left alive at his household." But you know, word of that got back somehow to that man Nabal's wife, Abigail. She got word of what was about to happen. Do you know the wisdom that God gave her? You know what she did? She got together a huge gift of food items and wine and bread and fruit and different items to bring as a gift. And she went out of her own. She got her servants to load these things on the animals and sent them out ahead of her, and she followed behind. She went out and met and found David and fell down at his feet and gave him this gift. And in the end, you know what David did? He spared Nabal and all of his household because of the wisdom of Abigail. That lady, Abigail, who was married to a terrible, terrible example of a husband. I feel sorry when that's the case, and that was her case. But she saved not only his life, but the life of all of their servants and all their household. She saved their life by the virtue of the wisdom of what she did. Her kindness, her acts of kindness. So much it takes to run the household good and obedient, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Paul even told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said the same type of words here that he's telling Titus. He said, he told Timothy, "I will therefore that the younger women marry and bear children, guide the house, and giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So much responsibility that God has given you wives. He's given the husbands a lot of responsibility. He's given the wives a lot of responsibility. Do you know, whenever we focus on doing our jobs and we focus on remembering what it is that God expects us to be doing, do you know how beautiful life seems to begin to blend together, and how life begins to blossom in the home, and then it just spreads out from there of how well people's lives go? Some of the people, you just watch and you just see if this does not turn out to be true. The longer that you're around the church, the longer that you live, and the more people you meet and around the church, and you just take stock of their lives and how things go for them. You see if some of these couples that you've met that have been so faithful to the Lord all of their lives, they've been so faithful to serve God, you see if their life, generally speaking, has not gone well for them. Has God not opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings upon their families? I've seen it over and over, time and time again, of the blessings that are there in being obedient unto God and following His word. I promise you they're there. Over in the book of Proverbs, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 31, and I want to talk a few minutes about the virtuous woman that is described here in chapter 31. The virtues of a woman that is godly, who fears God above all things. These are some of the virtues that we read about. I like what he says, the question that he asked in verse 10. He says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. If you're not careful, you'll just read that and that'll just go right over you and you'll just keep reading and you really won't think about the importance of what he just said. Who is it that can find a virtuous woman? Are there plenty of them to be found? He says, if you happen to find one, he says, her price is far above rubies. Do you see the value that the writer just put and placed upon a virtuous woman? A God-fearing, virtuous woman. A lot of value has just been placed upon her. Her price is far above rubies. I say this morning, you can't put a price on her. You can't even put a price on her. She is so valuable. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. We could talk a long time about the basis of marriage and how that the trust between a husband and a wife, how it is the foundational cornerstone of any marriage. Her husband doth safely trust in her. Why? Because she's a virtuous woman. She has virtue. She fears God and she has virtue about her. And his heart can safely trust in her. There's something else you cannot put a price on. That a man would have a wife that is so faithful and he has so much trust in her, in her goodness and in her virtue, that his heart can safely trust in her. You talk about a marriage starting off with a cornerstone that is prepared to grow and to build from there and to be rock solid. It's if you find a virtuous woman. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, I think there's some marriages today where I think both the husband and the wife, they do some things good and then they do some things not so good. We find it's a mixture. Not so with a virtuous woman. With a virtuous woman, all she'll ever do is good. How about that? How valuable would it be for you as a young man to find a wife that would be described as a virtuous woman? She'll do you good all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. In other words, she even has a work ethic. This is a commonality to a virtuous woman, is that she has a work ethic. Not only does she have wisdom, not only does she have strength, but she has a work ethic. I think so much about, remember the story about Ruth and how little Ruth, the little Moabitess girl, how her husband died and she came back with Naomi to Naomi's homeland and she went out into the fields of Boaz to work every day, day after day after day. The little Ruth, she went out into fields to work because she had a work ethic. And she went and she picked up grain that the harvesters left behind that fell on the ground. Over and over. Well, I hope you remember how well that story turned out. She ended up marrying that man Boaz, who is a strong figure and type of Christ in the Bible. Wonderful, wonderful story. She works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from far. She rises while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She has so much wisdom about her that she understands and has enough knowledge to know that an investment in real estate is a good investment. And what does she do? She takes her hard-earned money and she goes and buys and purchases a field with it, invests her money in land, And then she goes and plants a vineyard and begins to raise grapes and a crop off of that land. She has that much wisdom. She girds her loins with strength and she strengthens her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. She has a lot of stamina. A virtuous woman has a lot of stamina, a lot of strength, and a lot of energy. This is what the Bible's teaching you. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands to hold the distaff. She can produce the garments and the clothing that's needed for her family. She also has a lot of compassion about her. Verse 20 says this. This is what a virtuous woman is known for. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's even not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. All of these women that I'm thinking of, and I think back through my lifetime, these virtuous and God-fearing women that I have known, these dear, sweet mothers in Israel, I think about every one of them and how much compassion. That was another commonality between them, is how much compassion they had for other people. I'm talking about a virtuous woman here. This is what the writer is speaking of. He says she's not afraid of the snow. The snow doesn't slow her down. You know, even Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 20, he wrote this. He says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. And he says, because of that, he shall therefore beg in the harvest and he'll have nothing. But not so with a virtuous woman. She's not afraid of the cold. Doesn't slow her down. She's not looking for excuses to not get out and to be busy. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is silk and purple. I like what it says in verse 23 about a virtuous woman. It says, her husband, she's a virtuous woman, and of course, nearly all virtuous women, there is some very fortunate and very blessed man that's married to her. And here it is, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know what a virtuous woman does for her husband? She brings a lot of honor to him. She brings great honor and respect. I'll tell you, I have known some men that I was very fond of. Every single one of them had a wife, and we would all agree among ourselves, and I say this to people now, we all had wives that we were undeserving of. They were so much better than us, and I've known men like that. You know why? Because the wives bring honor to the husbands, bring a lot of honor and a lot of respect. That's what a virtuous woman does. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. It's not the decorations and the adornments of the world that's important. It's what Peter was talking about, the adorning yourselves with a meek and a quiet spirit. And in things such as strength and honor, wearing that is an outward garment and as your clothing. Those things are very adorning to a virtuous woman. She opens her mouth and guess what comes out? Wisdom. Wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and she eats not the bread of idleness. She's very industrious. And her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And he ends up here in verse 30 by saying that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know who, if I had a son, you know who I would spend all of my time praying that he might marry? A woman that feared the Lord. A virtuous woman, and one that adorned herself with a meek and a quiet spirit. Because I would know of all of the good things that he would receive by marrying somebody like that. Don't you just love it this morning how God has given us our responsibilities? He hasn't just thrown us out to chaos, into whatever we feel may be right or may be good. God has given us all of our responsibilities. He's diagrammed it for us. And He's let us know how it is that we can live a life before Him that is pleasing to Him, and He will in turn turn around and bless you because of it. I desire this morning that every one of you continue to receive the choicest blessings from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want to continue encouraging you of how important it is that you read this book. You'll never learn these things in the world today in which we live in. There's no institutions of learning that'll teach them to you. They only come from God. And they come from this one book. You'll be so much further ahead of other people that don't know this. You will be blessed your entire life. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You remember what Solomon said? We talked about it last week. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." How about this? How about whoso findeth a wife that happens to be a virtuous woman? How much better is that? I desire every one of you young men in here today that are not married, my prayer and desire for you is that you find a virtuous woman, a woman that feareth God, because when you do, she is to be praised. May God bless and keep you.